As we mentioned, Brother Don is our last discourse. But you know the old saying, we sometimes leave the best for last. I'm not sure this is exactly the case. What we're looking forward to it in great anticipation. Brother Don has chosen for this subject at this time the four Hebrews. The four Hebrews. Now let's see if you can remember who they are before he tells you who they are. Brother Don, may the Lord bless your service this hour to us.
Thank you, Brother Jim, and Brother Roman, and Sister Linda for playing, and all you dear brethren for singing like angels. I got a little quiz before we start here, but first want to give the love of the Ithaca and Atlanta brethren again, and the Mahomet brethren, since we had the opportunity to ride up here with them. Really appreciate that. And our first quiz question is, has the Lord given you a super rich blessing these 2 days through our West Suburban brethren here? All in favor of that, raise the right hand. Very good. I think that's 100%. And then I've got another quiz from Brother Ed's discourse. I know what he thinks about this. How many of you believe that the book of Daniel is real and it's the truth? Very good. That's a wonderful privilege because we'll give you the references first, and then we'll mention in here why it's a real privilege that we have that to know. Daniel, we're kind of going to go over a lot in chapters 1 through 6. And then we have reprint 2492, which is Daniel in Babylon. Reprint 2494 in the fiery furnace. Reprint 2479, weighed in the balances. And then a super sweet one, reprint 3638, page 295, Greater is He That Is On Our Part. And we don't know if we'll get through all of it, but that way you can look it up and look at the rest. And one of the things that Brother Russell mentions, when you look at the book of Daniel in the comments, it's under many of the comments, and it's in the reprints and everything here too, is that the book of Daniel is something really tough for the higher critics. They do not want to believe it because it's, like Brother Ed showed us in his last discourse, there's things in the book of Daniel that give the chronology, give the time frame of the four universal empires here on earth before they happened. And we've got the timing of some of those in there too for the exact dates. And so that makes them really nervous that there's really a God and He knows what He's going to do, and He does it right on time. And so we just really appreciated that. And so to believe the book of Daniel is a special favor from our Heavenly Father. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this either to you. It's our Father which is in heaven. And in looking at the first reprint there, where Daniel, his heading on it was, Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And one of the things we really appreciated in this reprint, Brother Russell gives the time frame when Daniel was taken captive in Babylon as a young lad, and says he was 14 years old when he was taken captive. And one of the things he considers in here, think about that. You know, here you grew up in Israel, and then you get taken captive into this new arrangement that's starting up, Babylon. It's really fancy and everything, and it's the science center of the area, and trying to be the science center of the world. There's all kinds of majesty involved with it and everything, and here you are, a young boy, going in there. And the boys that they took in were going to be trained to be the leaders there, so that when the kings were smart back then, like Nebuchadnezzar, he goes and gets people from the countries that he's going to take over and brings them in and trains them up as children so they can be the leaders and they can be the rulers over the people that are taken over. That makes a lot of sense. People would like them, you know, their family members and so forth that have these new positions. So it would have been very easy for Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to get caught up in that. And that's one of the special lessons, really, with three plus Daniel, that they did not get caught up in the ways of the Babylonians, even though they were taken captivity in there. They were offered all the provisions they needed and everything there, and were really honored. I mean, it wasn't, you read the book, it doesn't look like they were treated like prisoners. They were almost treated like royalty. They were getting the best food from the king and everything, and they've got the highest education there is there in Babylon. So it's a pretty appetizing thing if one was wanting to grow in worldly stature and position. That would have been an excellent thing to happen for them. One of the first things that Brother Russell brings out about them is that they were raised by godly parents. And you can tell that, he says, by their names. Daniel, his name meant God is my judge. Hananiah, which is Shadrach, God is gracious. Mishael, this is as God. And Azariah, Abednego, God is a helper. And so that was what their parents had named them. And no doubt that their parents told them that what God said about Israel, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. And so they, you know, they would have known about their heritage and that they were really the only nation favored of God. So, but that was a choice they had to make. They had to decide whether they were going to stick with what they learned about our Heavenly Father and about the laws of Israel. Were they going to violate any of those when they went into Babylon? And we know the answer to that is no, they wouldn't. And so we just really appreciated going over these things again. And one of the things about Daniel, he had a special gift that the other three didn't have, as he could interpret dreams. He had that privilege given to him from God, which Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have that. But Brother Russell suggests that, well, actually the scriptures show too that when Nebuchadnezzar sent his servant out to bring boys in captive, he picked the finest ones of the land. You know, he wanted real bright, sharp, humble, you know, when they're choosing them, because they don't want them to get crazy either. So anyway, they were picking the cream of the crop out of Israel when they were picking all these lads, and there were quite a few. It doesn't really say how many. And then they had a special opportunity then to be more the top-notch ones that got showed the best sciences and everything in their schools. And Brother Russell says that by the time that King Nebuchadnezzar took over Jerusalem and Israel there, it was another 18 years of time. And that makes things real special when you get down to where Daniel was taken captive then, or not taken captive, but when he is the right-hand president in the Medo-Persian Empire. If 14 years when they were taken in, another 18 years before the captivity of Jerusalem, and 70 years captivity so that the land could enjoy her Sabbaths there. And Brother Russell says Daniel consequently lived to an extreme age, over 100 years old, and he would have been 102 right there when he went into the Medo-Persian Empire there after the 70 years captivity in Babylon. think about that when we get to that portion of it, of just how old he is and how long he'd been faithful. The lesson in the first section here with Daniel was they were given the portions of the king's meat. But see, those things weren't kosher for the Israelites. And so Daniel had proposed that they be given a pulse to eat, or a plain portion. And Brother Russell makes a few comments about that, that that was apparently something that they were already getting to eat, but they were also had all the king's meat and everything else along with it. So Daniel didn't say anything to them that that was bad, what they were eating, even though that wouldn't be appropriate for he and the other three Hebrews. But so that, he says, was very wise. You know, things that might be okay for others are not okay for us, and we wouldn't want to do the things that other people are doing. And so wisely he suggested that they just eat this particular portion of the king's meat. But then his the one that was taken care of, Melzar the butler, set up the diet then, and what they determined to do was they were going to test it on the four Hebrews for 10 days. Because his, I can't remember what they called his guardian, but anyway, the one that was taking care of him would have been held responsible if the boys started getting sickly. And here they've picked the best ones, you know, that they're going to train. If they started getting sick, he'd be in real trouble. But seeing the integrity of the three Hebrews, they decided, okay, we'll try it for 10 days, as you suggested, and we'll see how it is. So at the 10 days, they test them, and their vitality's way better than all of the rest. And their memory and everything that they tested them in, they were in great shape. Why? They obeyed what God would have them to do. And even though that you had the plain diet there, they were stronger as a result of being faithful than they would have had they had the king's portion, which might have been, in our days of thinking or things, that might have been a better meal. So we really appreciated them, you know, being faithful to that and remembering, again, that's a little thing that they were faithful to there. Then what ended up happening after that, Brother Russell said, there's a lesson in this for every Christian. And it says, many are inclined to think of the little things of life as being unimportant. But everyone who attains any proficiency in this department of life surely learns that his attainments were in a considerable degree the result of determined willpower, even if it was a little thing. And it is well nigh impossible to be strong in willpower in respect to important things if lax and pliable in respect to things in general, even though less important. And there's a lot of lessons we could have for that. You go to the grocery store and they accidentally pay you a penny more, or you get a penny more of change back or something like that. We need to give that back. And when we're driving, we want to run the speed limit. When, you know, if we go, we went to a gas station one time and pumped the gas, and the price on the pump was zero. And they didn't know that was happening. And we went in and told them, I owe you for so many gallons of gas, but the pump says zero. And they didn't know that was happening. And people had been, I mean, there were people at that pump before me, and they were just pumping gas and leaving. They might do that, but we can't do that, not and be faithful to our Lord and our Heavenly Father. So we want to be faithful in the little things, so that when things, big things come along, we will have that promised grace to help in time of need. And at the end of the 3 years college course, that's what they called it there for the Hebrews there, when Daniel was 17, came the examination before the king, and as should have been expected, Daniel and his companions, see, they passed the 10-day test, so they got to keep having the plain diet for the rest of the 3 years there, up to this point. And his companions, faithful to the Lord, seeking first his will, were found to be far in advance of their companions and were accepted to the king's council. I think there's a good lesson in general with this too, is the spirit of a sound mind that we all receive as a result of our consecration and spirit begettal allows the brethren to make wiser decisions in any business matters. And we see that with compared to other employees and so forth, the brethren are far ahead. Now, does that go to our heads because of that? Here's the test. And the three Hebrews and Daniel passed that test. So they're a really good example for us. And he says to us, we might draw a lesson here without in any sense of the word intimating that it was typified, for we do not think so. It's just there's lots of good examples in the scriptures. We might say that there's a certain correspondence between the position of Daniel and his associates and the position occupied by all those who have been called of the Father to joint heirship in the kingdom with Jesus Christ our Lord. Not all who are called, nor all who undertake the course of training have the promise of acceptance. On the contrary, many are called, but few be chosen. But the character of those who will be chosen in many respects corresponds to that of Daniel and his companions. That's why we appreciate these examples as we're encouraged in Hebrews 11 to look at what the ancient worthies did as examples of faith and devotion to our Heavenly Father, integrity, patience. All are not leading spirits, as was Daniel, nor are all given to visions and revelations and interpretations as he was, but all will have the same spirit of devotion to principles of righteousness, which devotion will be tested under divine providence step by step through the narrow way as they seek to walk in the footsteps of him who set us an example, our Daniel, our leader, our Lord Jesus. And you probably remember this from I don't remember which manna text, but it's in there. Let all then who have named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Let all such be faithful. Dare to be a Daniel. Really, always loved that text. Another thought is that clean spiritual provender is important to the Lord's flock, as Brother Ed was bringing out too, and brought out many discourses at the convention here, and that those who have come to a knowledge of the truth should abstain from all food that's defiled. And Brother Russell mentions too in here that you don't want to just abstain from defiled food and then not eat anything. You're going to end up dead that way. You want to abstain from defiled food, but you want to eat the good food provided by our Lord and through the seventh messenger. Then as we go on here, of course, Daniel is set up to be the right-hand man there to Nebuchadnezzar. And as a result of that, he suggested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be the next in line there and take care of different parts of the province of Babylon, of which they did. And then, and he says, probably 20 years lapsed after Daniel and his companion reached Babylon in the captivity before the scenes of this next lesson were enacted. And what happened, this is when Nebuchadnezzar set up the image of gold and then commanded, sent out notices to everybody that when they were to come this one day and when all the music of all these various instruments were played, all were to fall down and worship this great image which he set up. And he said Daniel was probably kind of exempt from this because he was right in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and apparently they didn't need to bow down there because they were standing there with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, word gets back that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had not bowed down before the image. And so King Nebuchadnezzar just about can't believe it. And so he calls and has them brought up before him and re-explains it to him what the deal is here. When we play all, we're giving you a second chance here, and when we play the music, you bow down before the image like everybody else. And what did they say to the king? You know, our God is able to deliver us, and we will not bow down before your image. And he's able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But he will deliver us from you, O king. You can see what they're thinking is there. They knew when they didn't bow down in the first place that that was the destination. You would be cast into the fiery furnace. And it was heated up 7 times hotter than it normally was heated to melt the gold for the image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar that, nevertheless, our God will deliver us from you, O king. Well, how would that be? Well, either they got delivered from being thrown in the fiery furnace or they got burned up. Irregardless, they would not be under Nebuchadnezzar's reign anymore. And so Nebuchadnezzar has his strongest men in his army bind them in cords and throw them down into the burning fiery furnace. And the furnace heat was so hot that it slew the men that threw them down into the furnace, and it burned the cords right off of them. And they're walking around in the fire, along with one, as Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, like unto the Son of God. And whether it was an angel or Jesus himself, when he was the Logos in there with them, it doesn't really say, but there's probably a good chance that's who it was. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees them walk. He says, didn't we throw 3 men into here? There's 4 walking around in there. And then he calls them out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And so they were recognized because of their faithfulness to God that they were servants of God by Nebuchadnezzar, and he exalted them even to a higher position and sent a decree out that anybody that said anything against them would be destroyed. So we appreciate that. Nebuchadnezzar goes through some ups and downs, you know, in his experience there with the Israelites. And so anyway, what a good lesson that is for us. I always think about that when we go into an experience that we have no idea what the result of it's going to be, and we've, you know, seen to the best of our ability what the Lord's will seems in the matter. We always think, but if not, you know, like you pray the Lord's watch care over the brethren, yourself when you're traveling and so forth. You don't really want to hurt anyone or anything like that, but you never know, that might not be the best experience for us. And we always leave that but if not clause in there. Not my will, but thine be done, always. And we get great comfort and blessings when the but if not occurs. And we get great blessings when it doesn't. So things are always a very good thing, no matter which way the results turn out. Because if we leave our will completely dead in the Lord's will, it doesn't matter which way things come out. Just like the 3 Hebrews there being thrown into the fiery furnace. They were willing to go in there no matter what. And I always really appreciate that about them. And then we appreciated too that the natural talents apparently of the three boys were good to start with also, and that always kind of reminds me of the tabernacle and where our Heavenly Father has workers in gold and workers in silver and wood and cloth and everything in building the tabernacle, and He took those who had talents and made them even of more cunning craftiness. That's exactly how it is with all you, my brethren. No matter what services the Lord has provided for you to do, He enhances that and makes it better so that we can at least do something, because, you know, even when we do our best, He says we are but unprofitable servants. And without Me, Jesus said, ye can do nothing. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, and it's always surprising what that ends up being. Even if it's driving, as Brother Ed was saying, even if it's driving all over the country, somehow we have the strength to do that. And we give that credit to the Lord, because surely we don't have that strength. I remember back, you're supposed to be rough and tough back when you're a teenager or 20s or something like that. We were never able to drive like that then. But now we got a good anticipations when we're driving places. There's almost always brethren at the other end of the line. And just thank our Heavenly Father so much for that. And it's a real treat. We're anticipating visiting a few brethren on the way back home after Muhammad. We get to be there some more. So our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, very gracious to all of us. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Just like with the three Hebrews, you know, just think of the blessings that they had in serving the Lord and rejoicing in the experiences. You get something big, you know, like you're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace in front of you, and you pass the test in the strength of the Lord. See, it's our God is able to deliver us. It wasn't, I'm strong enough to stand the heat. That wouldn't have worked. And so sometimes we're delivered miraculously. And we really appreciate that. And usually when something like that happens, it's when maybe we've been having a tough time. And just giving an example of that with our daughter, Sister Melissa, was in New York not too long after we moved out there, and the experience with Brother Josh, and she wanted to come out and help us, but after she moved out there and everything, she thought she wasn't helping us. She was, but she thought she wasn't helping us, and she was kind of really depressed. And this is the kind of thing that really tickles my heart. And so what does the Lord have happen to her to perk her up? She gets hit right in the driver's side door by a minivan, and she's in a little Ford Escort. And she was listening to a discourse on her cassette player while she was driving, as Brother Perry was, who I remember saying that was given a discourse, and the minivan hits her, and she's listening to the discourse, and the minivan hits her, and she's still listening to the discourse, and then she thinks, ooh, I got to do something about this. you know, it was like it was almost nothing, and she says, I don't know what to do in an accident. I've never been in an accident before. She pops open the glove compartment, and right on the top of the papers in the glove compartment is this note from the insurance company, and she pulled it out because it was the first thing that was there, and on top of it, it says what to do in case of an accident, step one, two, three. So she climbs out the other side door of the car, and she wasn't hurt at all. She climbs out the other side door of the car because her side, it was caved in about a foot. You know, that was miraculous. She didn't get hurt. And so she goes around. She's talking to this guy. It was elderly man in the minivan, and he was all shaken and everything and didn't know what to do. And she said, well, here, I didn't either, but here's the list. And so they're filling out everything, and about that time they just get all the stuff traded that they need, and a policeman pulls up, fills out the accident report. By the time he gets done, there's a tow truck there looking up her car and taking off with it and handed her a card. And she went to a telephone and called my wife, and then my wife called me. And so she's in Corning, New York, where the accident was. My wife is in, from your perspective there, my wife is in Watkins Glen, and I'm working in Elmira. And so all we know is Melissa was in an accident in Corning. So I head for Corning. Kathy heads for Corning. I hit this intersection in Corning where the road tees at the exit, and I'm thinking, which way do I turn? And the Lord has lessons for us no matter what it is. I pull up to the intersection. I think I'm in the right turn lane. And this light stays red. I mean, it was like it didn't have a clue that my car was there. And it's just red light, red, red. This guy pulls up on the right-hand side of me. And I looked over there and I thought, you're not supposed to turn over there. And he turns and heads north on the road. And I'm kind of sitting there, still red. And seemed like I'd sit there for a couple minutes already. Here comes my wife from the other direction. And she goes, not back there. So she goes through the intersection then, and I still didn't get a green light. And then the light turns green it was probably another minute after my wife left the intersection, and I'm thinking I'm in the wrong lane in the meantime, and I looked down on the pavement in front of me. There were two left turn lanes, and I was in the right-hand one of them. So I thought, oh, that wasn't bad. That guy passed me on the right. That's where the right turn lane is over there. And so I turned around the corner. Nobody's in sight. And I thought, where did she go? And I start driving, and I go about a half a block, and Sister Melissa just walks out and waves at me. I mean, she's just beaming from ear to ear, happy instead of sad. And so I think I had my scooter was what I had there, and in my trunk I had my computer. Because I thought, well, I don't know if I'll be going back to work or not, so I put my computer in there, which I had the GPS along with it. And Sister Melissa's got the card about where her car's at. So we hop in Kathy's car, and Sister Melissa and Kathy and I, and we just take the GPS and go find out where in the world her car went, because otherwise we didn't really know where it was. And we went there and we looked at it. I mean, it had serious damage on it. Then what happened was they decided that the guy's insurance company was going to fix up the car and everything, and we'll just call you when it's done, is what they told us. So it was like nothing that we had to do. And we went home, and then it turned out that the estimate on fixing the vehicle was like $10 less than what they would have totaled it. And so they fixed it. Well, it turned out it cost more than that to fix it. But they had already put all of the money into the fix the insurance did to get it to how it was. And when they test drove it, it had some suspension trouble. And so they had to put about another $300 in it, which had it not happened in that sequence, they would have totaled the car and we would have had to figure out how to get another car. So anyway, it gets all fixed up and everything, and I can't remember a whole lot of times that Sister Melissa has ever been depressed since. And so the Lord always knows what's best for us. And in the case of the three Hebrews there, he knew what was best for Israel too, and what was a best lesson for King Nebuchadnezzar and the experience there, and the and other people respecting the Israelites and the God of Israel. Brother Ed mentioned the Daniel's image and the four universal empires and everything, so we won't go over that, but we had, you know, Daniel gave the interpretation of that vision while he was in the Babylonian empire. And so we just really appreciate what God's servants get to do. And Nebuchadnezzar's, or I mean Daniel's getting older and older here. And he's in there for the considerable amount of time, and then Nebuchadnezzar has a, or it's not even Nebuchadnezzar now, it's his son, is has let things deteriorate quite a bit, and they end up seeing the vision of the handwriting on the wall, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, that it says on there, and I mean, they're just shaking in their boots. Here's this hand writing on the wall, and they're like, what's this mean? Well, who did they go to find out? They went to Daniel, who had interpreted his father's vision about the four universal empires. And of course, you have all kinds of other good things in there about Nebuchadnezzar lifting up his hands to heaven one day and saying, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And then he loses his mind and he acts like a beast, grows his hair's long, fingernails are like bird's claws, and he eats grass until seven times passed over him. 2,520 years worth of time. And of course, Babylon took the nation of Israel in captivity in 606 BC, plus 2,520 years, 1914. The lease of the Gentile powers, which is what the whole image pictured there in the first place. But so Daniel interprets the vision of meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, and meeni was repeated twice. And he says probably for the sake of emphasis, and it's numbered. And the limit of time of your dominion has expired. And you know, Daniel would have been looking for this because he knew from the prophecies that Israel was going, the reason that they got taken captive was that the land could enjoy her Sabbath for 70 years, which is repeated over and over in the scriptures there. So Daniel's knowing this is about the time that's coming. And then Tekel was short. Or lacking, short weight, lacking, and pairs, P-E-R-E-S, signifies divided in its plural form. Upharsin gives the thought of broken or crushed to pieces and destroyed. And he says, nothing in the word fares indicates Medes and Persians, but the prophet knew, Daniel, from the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's vision that Babylonian dominion would soon be followed by the Medo-Persian kingdom. And he also knew that the Medes and Persians were already besieging the city. And so we appreciated, I think that was in a different reprint, but Brother Russell's suggestion is that Daniel helped. And thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting is kind of the sum total of what was the handwriting on the wall there. That Daniel, knowing that it was time for the Medo-Persians to take over Babylon, would have been helping then God's cause there in letting Darius of the Medo-Persian Empire know what could be done. And then we know that they were having just this big celebration in Babylon, and everybody was practically drunk. The river Euphrates was detoured around the city so that the gates that the water went through going into the city, like metal gates there, they could get in past those and open them up the Medo-Persian army came in and took captive Babylon without even hardly a fight. And so Daniel having assistance in that would naturally then be a favored one in the Medo-Persian Empire. So then, and that's in the sixth chapter of Daniel. I always really like how that reads. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Then for the Medo-Persian Empire, this is Daniel 6:1, if you'd like to read along there. And over these, three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and that the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit that was in him. See, he entrusted, look at all of the brethren. Here, the dare to be a Daniel, I see this in all of you. You know, the excellent spirit that was in the prophet Daniel here, it's even more in God's sons, prospective sons aside the veil, I'm sure. And Daniel was preferred above the presidents. Even Darius could see his character there and his integrity and his faithfulness to his convictions. And so he thought to set him over the whole realm. Then, you know what's going to happen there. The other presidents that were there, they didn't like that. And brother, I like what Brother Russell talks about in the reprint articles there. He says, they no doubt appreciated the character of Daniel, but what was getting them is they couldn't get by with the things that they were doing before to their own gain, because Daniel was, you know, getting an account of all of it. He was the president over everything. And so they thought, boy, we got to find something wrong with this Daniel that we can, you know, lower his esteem and get him out of that position. Otherwise, we can't continue our own designs on things. So they were envious of Daniel and tried to find a fault in him. But in verse 4 it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, forasmuch as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Isn't that a wonderful example of how we should all be in the narrow way to the absolute best of our ability, that no one would be able to see a fault in us? And then he says, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And Brother Russell brings out, they had noticed that he worshiped God every day. And he suggested that the places that they lived in were usually one story, but then they had a quiet place up above in these heathen nations where they had a place of their worshiping of their gods, and there was usually an outside staircase going up there. So they would know when somebody was going up, because that was kind of a showy thing in those days. But that was a proper thing then for Daniel to worship his God, at which he did three times a day, morning, noon, and night, every day. He opened his windows toward Jerusalem and knelt down, it says, and worshiped it. And remember his age. He's 102 minimum when this is happening, that he's kneeling down and worshiping before his God every day. And so that always touches my heart, you know. Be thou faithful unto death. Here's a good example of one just rock steady there. Dare to be a Daniel. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto king, him, King Darius, live forever, which is usual. thing they said in those days. And the presidents of the kingdom, all the presidents of the kingdom, they lied right there, didn't they? Daniel wasn't included in that all. And the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever shall ask a petition of any other god or man for 30 days save of thee. Nice thing for King Darius there. You know, he's thinking he's being real honored and everything here by these guys. Whatsoever ask a petition of any god save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree. See, he's thinking, oh, gee, that'd be nice. I'm really being honored here by all my presidents and everything. Sign in writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in the chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And one thing that Brother Russell mentions in that last reprint article we gave there is that they knew that Daniel was going to do that. That his integrity and worship of his God, that he wouldn't stop it. They were sure of it. And they were right. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, they had something else against him too, that he was of Israel, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried to see if there was some way that he could get around that law that he had made, only it was ironclad law, which could not be altered. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establish may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Just think about this when you get to be 102 years old, that you're let down from a hole up above, because that's how the lion's den was. It had an opening at the top that they fed the lions, whether they were feeding them food or people, seemed to be a punishment there. And these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law... Oh, I'm sorry. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. So he knew the faithfulness of Daniel, but I think he wasn't as at peace as Daniel, as we see here. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Speaking of sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. You can tell he was hoping there was going to be an answer. And the king spake unto Daniel. You can see Daniel's character and who he gave honor to by what the king said. O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. You can see there must have been a sigh of relief there. My God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths, lions' mouths, and they have not hurt me. Forasmuch before him innocency was found in me. So God found Daniel innocent. Think about the experiences we all have. Satan walks around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have lions of various forms instigated by Satan against us. But if our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus find us innocent, we will not be harmed. And also before thee, O King, have I done no hurt. In other words, I haven't done anything wrong before you, O King, either. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all of their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They were eaten up before their feet ever touched the bottom of the lion's den. So, and I think it was Brother Seclemian said that this probably ended up happening here because they told the King Darius that the lions weren't hungry. That's why they didn't harm Daniel. And he probably said, okay, let's find out if they're hungry or not. But you know, there's other examples of this in the scriptures, like Haman being hung on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. And so, to those who are faithful to the Lord and trusting in him, there is deliverance. And we really appreciate that. And we'd like to close with a exceeding great and precious promise. If I can find my book here. Yep, got one picked out special for you. We have even more protection than Daniel had there. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18, verse 10. The Master's words seem to imply that at least one or more angels having charge over the consecrated ones, the very elect, he uses a still different figure of speech in illustrating the matter, as though he would assure us that messengers would not be delayed in caring for our interests, would not be hindered by more important heavenly business. Remember Brother Roy seeing that vision, or the telescope aimed back toward Earth from that spacecraft going out, and the Earth was like the little pinhead with a teeny dot of light beside it was the moon, and yet the very hairs of our head are all numbered. God notices everything with respect to his sons, and he wouldn't be hindered by more important heavenly business. Must not be the size of the business. Look at this vastness of the universe, and yet this promise is for us. this exceeding great and precious promise, but would at once have direct access to the angels, direct access to divine presence and attention, so that our interests would have all needed consideration. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And have a wonderful rest in the Lord, dear brethren, and encourage each other to do the same. And our help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So we can have a very peaceful rest. And we appreciate this wonderful convention and love you all very much.
Thank you, Brother Don, with a fitting remarks for our last service at this convention. We rejoice again with the opportunity of having you all with us. It's been a blessed time and a great feast of fat things, and we appreciated all the services of the brethren. I was just thinking of Daniel. He's referred to in the scriptures as beloved a number of times. And we've had some characters. Abraham was mentioned. He was probably one of those beloved. And we've had others like Moses, really indeed beloved. These are the ancient worthies that are going to be used, but honored position, particularly Moses and Daniel in the highest echelons of the kingdoms, that they're going to be used in part of the blessing of all the family earth along with the heavenly seed, naturally. But they're going to be looked up to for all their goodness. We're going to have a closing prayer, but we're going to have Brother Don in his closing prayer thank us for the blessing of this convention.
Dear most kind and loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Redeemer, or our dear Redeemer. And we appreciate so much this wonderful privilege of the blessings of this convention and all of the helpful instruction that you've given us here, and the privilege of entering deeper into the rest that we have on this side of the veil, and to have progress toward that rest that remaineth for the people of God on the other side. And we desire to take all of these lessons from the convention home with us, and to be strengthened by them to overcome the Canaanites in our flesh, and to never give up in the battle. And we know that we can make it through the merit of thy dear Son and by his strength, and not by ourselves. And we earnestly pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and ask forgiveness for anything done or said amiss. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.